16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And what we're looking at is we're looking at the church. Last week we looked at the name Baptist. Now this week and possibly next, I want to look at the word church. Now many of you have a firm understanding of why we use the word church and what that means. We're going to dig into it just a little bit. Because the reason is a lot of people have forgotten, not in this church of course, but a lot of folks have forgotten what a church is. The average Christian nowadays, or call themselves Christian, probably thinks of a church as the literal building or location where Christians meet. This is also true of some Baptists. When they say, I'm going to church, they actually mean the church house. Now, I've never driven that tight of a line. I'll say, hey, I'll go up to the church, you know, I'll talk about that, but I know this is the church building. Without you, it is empty. Though there are some weird creaks and sounds that come every now and then, this building, when you're not here, is empty, right? This is just a building. Lord could bless us with lots of people and great tithes, and we could go and build a new building somewhere, or change the building, or knock down the wall here or there, change the carpet, change the pews. We could do a lot of different stuff to the building, but the church would still be the people. And that, of course, is what we're talking about. But many, well, what church do you go to? I go to the church down there on the corner. I go to the church over here or over there. We are talking about a people. You know, we could sit there and say, hey, you know what we're going to do on a Sunday? I probably wouldn't do it, but you know what we could do? We'll head on down to the pavilion over here. We'll have a service, and then we'll have a little cookout for ourselves. That would still be the church getting together. Probably not something we would ever do, but as long as we are assembled together, the church is there. Others think that the church in terms of a religious denomination or structured organization, like when we say the Catholic Church. When we say the Catholic Church, we're talking of one monstrous organization. When we say the Lutheran Church, we say the same. And then, of course, you've got the more modern thing that's really not all that different, but they claim that it is, where you've got one central church, right? North Point Church. But then you've got North Point Church South Campus, North Campus, East Campus. They're of one solid structure. They say, well, it's not organized religion. Well, it does kind of seem like you got some organization here. It does kind of seem like you got a hierarchy. But they think of that, of a hierarchy, of a structured, big, big business church. And then the most popular concept of a church, particularly among more modern-day religion, is that of a universal, invisible entity, the so-called body of Christ, into which all believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit at the time of conversion. So, because I am saved, I am part of a big, mass, unnamed, unseeable, universal church. That, of course, doesn't fit the definition, right? I couldn't say that my house, because I'm married, I'm into this giant, universal, invisible marriage family. Well, no, I've got mine. You've got yours. That's the way that works, each individual. We understand that there are multiple uses for the way that we refer to church, even in Scripture. I like to use the illustration of work. You know, I go to work, you go to work. We don't go to the same work, we just go to work. Your definition, your location is different than mine. Of course, some of you are retired, so that means nothing to you. But once upon a time, it did. You worked at such and such a place. And the brother sitting down the aisle from you worked at such and such a place. At 8 o'clock in the morning, you were both at work. So when I say that I'm here, I am at church. My buddy Tim Cavanaugh, he's down there at Flat Rock. He is at church. We are at our called out assembly. We're not called into one, but we're not saying that we're called into one big work assembly. any more different than we are called to one big, invisible, separated church assembly. By definition, that doesn't work. So again, there's a lot of folks that are defaulting to that. Well, you're a member of this church, I'm a member of that church, because we're a member of the same quote-unquote church. Therefore, you can come take the Lord's Supper in ours, and I can come take the Lord's Supper in yours, and I can go and do that anywhere that I like. And that's not scripture. That goes against the very definition. Again, what is the word ecclesia mean? It means a called out assembly. A called out assembly, which means you've got to have two ingredients in this cake. You must be called out of something. In this case, we're called out of our work, our business, society. We're called out, and we are an assembly together, right? I think back to the COVID days when and people were doing that for decades prior, so we really don't have to talk about that, but those people who did church on the television, in television church. I call that the first self-righteous church of the refrigerator, right? Never too far from the snacks are you, all right? Well, I can serve the Lord from home. I'll open the Bible. No, you don't. I've never met anybody with a conviction for the Lord who stayed home from church and maintained good Bible study. If you know them, I'd like to meet them. I'd like to follow them around for a couple weeks just to make sure that they're not telling a little fib or two. Right? If you don't have the conviction to want to go to the Father's house, you could be wrong as to what the Father's house, right? But if you have a desire for God, if you have a love for God, you're going to want to go to His house, right? It'd be like any one of us saying, well, I love my child, but I refuse to see my child, but I love him. I love everything about him. I'm a very devoted parent, love them to death, want to be a part of every aspect of their lives, but I don't go to their house. I don't have them come over to mine. That's not how that works. If we have a loved one, we're glad to receive them. If we've got a good relationship with somebody, we're glad to see them in the street or to have them come on over. These are pleasant things. These are good things. A person ought to desire to be in the house of God. So can we sit there and say that, you know, couch church is good church? It's not. If we believed in a universal, invisible church, then yeah, couch church would be just fine. But that doesn't fit the word assembly. Now we go back to, again, well, something more relevant. This church made the decision to still meet, but in the parking lot. Is that an assembly? Well, yeah, I saw some of you. You'd go out there, you'd look at each other, you'd go visit each other's car. I could see you, you could see me. Back when you guys first made the decision, you could see Brother Gordon. Brother Gordon could see you. You were all what? Assembled. And that is what we should be. And I've told you that nothing negative against my pastor, but he went the Zoom route with it. It is not the same. Right? Now, I don't pick on any pastor for having made the decision that they made, because at the time, no, there was nothing written down as to how to handle that situation. There was nothing to fall back on, nothing to go to say, hey, listen, in the event of a pandemic, this is what you ought to do. In the event of people getting sick and dying, this is what you should do. Well, we had no idea. But all the same, does that constitute? So the people who are still sitting at home watching church through Facebook or YouTube, is that still being a member of the church? Your name may be written on the rolls, but you're not assembling. So we ought to be an assembly. And of course, we understand that to be a part of that assembly, there is a process we go through, but we're just looking at the form of the word church itself. So you must, number one, be called out of. Number two, there must be an assembly. Means I can see you. You can see me. We know each other, right? Well, I think we go to the same church. Really? I've never seen you there. There's only about 40 of us there. So when do you go? Oh, well, I've been watching on the internet. I've been watching your services on Facebook. That's not being part of the church. I can't say that I'm any more part of Flat Rock than Flat Rock would be any part of this church. We are two separate assemblies. It would be ridiculous. Another thing that people will do is they'll hold a membership in one church, but visit heavily in another church. Well, that's not proper definition of the word church either. right? If I move several hours away from my home church and I'm attending another, that's not proper church membership. Something must be done in that aspect. And there's a few exceptions there that I would give. Flat Rock gave me the opportunity. They said, hey, when I went off to college, they said, hey, listen, if you go to serve in that church, you're going to have to join. But as long as you are attending when you're back in town, you don't have to move your membership. And I understand that. You know, there are cases of military service, school, illness. There are some exceptions to that. But if I am an able-bodied person living close to my church, I ought to be there. If I make a permanent move, let's say a church member picks up and they move down to Texas. You got to do something with your church membership. That last line there, well, I don't think it's the last, but right there on the church covenant, you can't be moved to Texas. Right, all your stuff, your pillows, your stuffed animals, take all that down there. You can't still, for a long period of time, claim to be a part of this assembly because you couldn't assemble with us if you wanted to. You're all those miles away. So again, that word assembly must be a part of the definition. The usage of the word ekklesia, which is that called out assembly. The usage of the word ekklesia is often used in classical literature. It was not a brand new word that Jesus brought to us. It was a word that was often there. So if you're having a theater day, the theater is open, the crowd would be called an ekklesia. If you had a sporting event, right? Let's say the Tigers are playing, they would be an ekklesia, a called out assembly. What makes us different than a football game, what makes us different than anything else, is who called us out and what we were called out from. You know, why were you called out? Well, what called me out was my interest in this game. I purchased a ticket and I was able to come in. God's use of the word ekklesia implies that Jesus grabbed us and brought us in to a place we could not have purchased a ticket to if we wanted to. Right? So that's the difference. The word ekklesia was common. What makes what we do uncommon is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that word was in use. But when Jesus used it, it was for his particular people. So the word ekklesia is not a new word. It is an often word. As a matter of fact, if we go back to, where did I send us? Did I say 18? Awesome. Stay there. I'm going to go to 16, verse 18. You stay right where you are. It says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he is talking not to, hey, I'm going to have a crowd of people come to hear me speak. No, ekklesia is a solid thing when Jesus says it. How do I know that it is a solid thing? Because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In any other called out assembly, almost anything can prevail against it. You know, a softball or a baseball game will get rained out. A concert, anything like that, something could happen, and it'll get canceled, right? Well, the person singing tonight has strep throat, so we're going to have to cancel the concert. Anything can prevail against a normal ekklesia, right? But when it comes down to God's ekklesia, not even the gates of hell will be able to do anything against it. So again, that word church there, as he used it, my called out, I will build a called out assembly, right? And I will build it off of this foundation, me. That is the difference between a regular assembly, a gathering together of people right now, and they're out there. They might even be gathered under what they believe to be Jesus' name. But they're out there. They are a called out group. Well, pandemic comes, they'll stop going. Right? Controversy breaks out, they'll stop going. There's tons of reasons why people in ecumenical religion will walk away, but God's people will stand true. Well, what about all these people leaving churches nowadays? I stand by what I said. God's people will stay true. There's going to be those that come out from among us that were never among us. And as persecution, as negative feelings towards God and religion continue to amp up in this country, we will see more and more quote-unquote Christians walk away. Right? If they were really a part of the church, if they were really part of God's New Testament church, they would not do so. They would stay still. They would stay right where they are. But some, all they need is a bit of convenience. Now, of course, we see so often where people tack that word church onto every little denomination and every little thought process. You got to remember what Jesus says here in 16:18, that this church will be based on Christ. Reading it again, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There are two things you've got to keep in mind. What the word Peter means. Peter means pebble. That's my mom's name, by the way, Pebble. Don't call her Pebbles. She doesn't like it. Right? Pebble. Thou art little stone. Now that word rock, when you look at it, because you know how we have different words. We've got pebbles. We've got stones. We've got boulders. Even in our language, there's a differentiation when we're talking about large chunks of hard dirt, right? But upon this, what he says is boulder. Now, at the time when they're speaking, they're sitting in a beachy area where there are tiny rocks all over. And in that same area, there's this massive, it's not just a boulder, but almost looked like a mountain fell away, right? There's a big old piece of mountain just laying there next to this beach. And you can even then further see the illustration that Jesus is using. Thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church. Does that make sense? And upon this rock, it is not built on anybody else other than Christ. Well, so-and-so got a hair up his nose at the pastor, so he went out over here with about 15 of the members, and they decided they were going to start their own Baptist church, and then all of a sudden they got in together with another quote-unquote group of people who were disgruntled at their church, and they came over, and that's a bad foundation. That's built on bad feelings and temper. That's built on the opinions of man. Right? If what we say contradicts the Word of God, and I tell you what, there'd be a lot less fussing, and a lot less fighting around men of God if we learned the book the way we ought to. And it is a difficult book. It is one that must be paid careful attention to. You'll find among some pastors disagreements on some of the smaller details of the Bible. And I want to be careful when I say smaller because there's no part that's okay for you to misunderstand. You ought to study. But if I come across a brother who I trust in the Lord and I hear him and I know that he respects the Word of God, if I disagree with him, you know what I'm more prone to do? Well, hey, brother, can I grab you a cup of coffee? Let's talk about this for a second. Why don't you explain to me what it is that you said? Because I might be wrong. And let me explain to you what I see here. And you know what? I've done that a couple times, and it's come out pretty good. I've learned a little. Maybe every once in a while they learn a little. It is a good thing to sit down as men and women of God and go to see what God has to say, laying aside ego, laying aside pride. What is it that God says? Because nothing in here can I say that God gave me personally that I can hang on to and I can understand better than anybody else out there. Right? In the studying of the Word, there is complications. But so when we look at what the Bible says about the church, it must be built on the right foundation. And if we're making up doctrine, you're not on the right foundation. You're not built properly. If we don't have the right beginning, if we don't have the right process, we fail to be a proper church. The church that started Flat Rock did that. They were a really good church. They were founded on good biblical doctrine, but they gave up certain things. They became more free will. They gave up the KJV. They still believe in the doctrines of grace, but they dropped so many other things. Why? Well, to get people in, we got to be trendy. Right? Well, that's a very difficult doctrine to preach. And then they brought in pastors. Right? I've heard this so often. Every church is one pastor away from complete apostasy. And that's what happens. They brought in the wrong kind of guy who didn't read the Bible, didn't respect the Bible. Who brought up more trendy things. Hey, I learned this in my pastoral training class down there over at the seminary. Oh, no, they didn't have a Baptist seminary, so I went to the best seminary we had in the area. That's what we got. Listen, as somebody who's grown up quite recently, looking into some of these young preacher seminaries, they're turning out these little preacherettes. These people who just come out, they don't have a hardline stance on the doctrine. They want to be more polished and beautiful and great with their words, but they don't care about the word. Now, again, I always stress I should be a better speaker. I should present myself better. However, this is where we stand. Why do churches fall off? Because they lose their foundation. They build away from it. We need to be careful with that. So what makes a church unique? What makes us as an ecclesia different than any other use of that word ecclesia is our foundation. And if we are building off of the foundation, we can no longer say our foundation is Christ. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the Lord removing a church's candlestick. Removing it. In that way, we see the illustration of removing their authority as a church. Taking them away. You're no longer a part of this. At what point does the Lord do it? I don't know. But gross doctrinal error is a great way to go. You want to lose your candlestick. Doctrinal error is the way to do it. So all the same, we look at this. What is the purpose of the called out assembly? We are built on that foundation. Why? To serve and to honor Christ. In the event that we fail to do so, in the event that we change from our duty, we become a problem. Now again, looking at that, so we're on this foundation. We are called out. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 18, where you guys should still be. 17, right? Now, this is Jesus talking, right? Should be red in your Bible. I've got an old-fashioned one. Mine's still black. It says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So this is dealing with fixing issues within the church. Now, here's the thing. Is Jesus saying that if down there in, let's say, Wyandotte, right, Grace Missionary Baptist Church down in Wyandotte, if they're having an issue, do all Baptists get together to decide to hear the issue out? Nope. Now, if Home Missionary Baptist Church has an issue, Home Missionary Baptist Church hears the matter out. Hey, there is this dispute. We have tried to settle it privately. Some churches, I think, rush to make things public that could very easily be settled privately. But if it cannot be handled privately, Jesus says, he says, tell it to the ecclesia, the called out assembly. In the way he tells us to operate, we see the exact design of what that ecclesia must be. A direct called out assembly. There are Baptist churches over in Europe that are having interpersonal problems that are none of our business. They ought to handle that. We ought to handle ours. So what we see in this is many things. Number one, you can't tell a matter to a universal, invisible church. We can't. We'd have to have a newsletter 3 miles long just to handle all the issues that take place in a Baptist church to do that. And the voting on that would be just, it'd be a migraine and a half just to take care of. So what is it that we see? We see that we are a finite structured group. We are a series of finite structured groups. We see that the purpose of it is for us to handle business where? Within our ecclesia. There have been times in the past where there have been grave issues in other churches. And sadly, through the telephone, texting, social media, those issues spread out to other churches. And people feel they need to weigh in on those issues. Now, here's the thing. If I am, me as a church member, if I hear something going on over at another church, is it my job to weigh in on that? Oh, no. Now, why do I know that? Because who does the Lord say to tell it unto? The ecclesia. Am I a part of that ecclesia? No. So my ears stay shut. Now, there have been moments in the past where certain pastors have been called in to weigh on and help with things. I understand that. That church has decided to, hey, can you come on over here, help us out? Hey, praise the Lord for that. That's fine. But me, as somebody who is sitting here seeing something play out through gossip, should I weigh in? Absolutely not. Because I'm not a part of that church, nor have I been asked by that church to say anything about it. So again, we see there that distinction, those sharp, clear lines between one ecclesia and another. So again, we see so often how it is used, the way it is used, why we are different, because our foundation for being called out is Christ. Our purpose for assembling together is Christ. We see then we must ask ourselves questions as we see through Scripture. How can one serve a universal, invisible church? Can I serve in a massive, universal, invisible church? I can't go and change every light bulb. But, you know, if a church down the road, a good Baptist church down the road asked me to come and change their, I can't do that. You know, if brother Chuck Hunt calls me up on the phone and says, hey, brother, you know, we've got an issue over here. We don't have any men to mow the lawn. Can I go over down there to wherever they are? I think it's Kentucky. Can I go down there and mow there? I could. But is that what God would expect of me? Well, no. I mean, if I was feeling adventurous and I was up for a road trip and just missed long driving and beef jerky, I guess I could. But that's not the point. Can I serve that way? Not effectively, because by the time I'm done mowing over in Kentucky, someone over in Ohio will call me. That's not how it goes. I pastor one church. You're a member of one church. And while I've got no problem helping out as we can, when we do go to help, we would be helping as Home Missionary Baptist Church. Home Baptist Church is the one over here helping you. But we are not pretending to serve you as a part of you. We're not looking to join you. We'll come over and give you a hand with your water heater, with this or that. Hey, no problem. You had a massive storm come and you needed some help. We're there for you. But we, as Home Missionary Baptist Church, I can't serve multiple and universal churches. How can one, we see in 1 Corinthians 6:4 being listed as the least esteemed, right? How can the least esteemed in a universal church judge in matters between members? They said, let the least esteemed among you. Well, who's that? Who could that be in a universe? And how? How do we get the least esteemed together? How do we vote on the least esteemed? And wouldn't that kind of be a little discouraging to be voted least esteemed, you know? We need to be careful. 1 Corinthians 11:18, we're commanded to come together. 18:20, then chapter 14 and 23, we're commanded to come together in one place. Now, wouldn't that be a debacle? All the people down there in the south, well, y'all ought to come down here. And all of us up in the north say, y'all come up here, right? How can a universal church assemble in one place? You can't. And we could go on and on. How can a bishop take care of a universal church? How can a universal church be charged and relieve the widows? How can one call for the elders of a church that is universal? How do we get all the elders to come together to weigh in on a matter in a universal church? How can one receive or cast out people from a universal church, as we see in John 10, 3 John 10? How can one send anything to a church that is not there? That makes we go on. Every time the Bible refers to church, it's so specific that it almost destroys the ability for us to claim that there is a universal church. Now, we're done, but I'm going to finish up with this. So why? Why is it that so many believe in a universal church? Well, I'll tell you. Starts with a C and ends with an Atholic. See, it's very hard for one man to rule many churches. But if all churches are one big church, it becomes very easy for that man and one time a woman to rule all of the group. And since then, since for some reason God's people are not just solely satisfied with this book, they pertain to other books that other men have written, and oh, doesn't it sound clever? They adopt this universal church point of view. Right? If there was a universal church, why in the book of Galatians is it the churches of Galatia? Why is it that when it talks about those seven churches in the book of Revelation, why is it that they're listed by name? Oh my, if we are honest about the term ecclesia, we have to look at the definition, we have to look at its foundation, we have to look at its function, and when we look at those things through the eyes of Scripture, we come to one conclusion, that a church looks just like what we see here today. A called out local assembly of believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the church that you gave us here. Lord, to be able to assemble together, to sing praises to you, to bring honor and glory to you, and Lord, to learn under your leadership. Help us, Father, to be the best church that we possibly can. Lord, lend us your strength, your wisdom, and Lord, please your blessings that we may continue to serve and do well, and Lord, do even better as the years go by. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.